May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Welcome on this St. Patrick's Day. I don't know why she did it. After the service, my granddaughter Lily came up and pinched me. And that was apparently because I didn't have any green on. But I have a green shirt on, so she better take it back. Just saying. Big idea today is in Jesus, the hopes of the Old Testament and the possibilities of the New Testament come together. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant meet in Jesus. So today it's the Old Testament reading from Jeremiah. This might be a little more theological than I usually get, but we'll see. The Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament. And we read the New Testament through the lens of the Old Testament, and we read the Old Testament in light of the revelation of the New Testament. So think about the Old Testament as a gigantic arrow pointing to Christ, or maybe an hourglass where you have the Old Testament, it all comes together in Christ, and then it flows out into the New Testament and the New Covenant, the thing that the time that we're living right now. It's sad to me that there's some preachers that have decided that the Old Testament is sort of passé and is not as important to us as it used to be, but I don't agree with that. It's the foundation of where we are. This is how we got here. If you've ever heard me do my Easter sermon, the Bible from 80,000 feet, I don't start in the New Testament. I don't start in Bethlehem. I start in Genesis because that lays the groundwork for where we are, how we got here. What came before us. It's really important that we know and understand where we've come from. So today's passage is one of the key passages in the Old Testament. Perhaps it's the key passage in the Old Testament as it refers and points to Christ. This passage foreshadows the greatest events in the history, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection and ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, otherwise known as the gospel. So Jeremiah is really looking forward to a time when the breach between God and his people that occurred in Genesis 3 is going to be repaired. It's going to be made whole, or at least the possibility for individuals to be restored to relationship with God the Father will be present because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Not a guarantee, but it's a possibility. A few words about Jeremiah. Jeremiah is actually the longest book in the Bible. He was active from 626 BC to 586 BC. He preached in Judah. He was told not to marry or have children because the next generation would be swept away. Next generation would be swept away. I was listening to something the other day, and this hit me. Young people today are hesitant or reluctant to have children because of an uncertain future. They don't know what's going to happen, whether it's politics or whether it's climate or the earth or whatever it might be. It's really quite a phenomenon that's going on. I mean, back in when I was, I'm the second of seven. Kathy's the oldest of six. Red, where do you fit in? What number? Red?
Number nine.
Nine of 18.
13.
Oh, I'm sorry. 28, was it? 28? Oh, 13.
13.
Can anybody beat that?
I got nine sisters.
You have nine sisters? Bless you. But Jeremiah's told, don't get married and don't have children because there's an uncertain future out there. And I'm hoping and praying that young people change their attitude toward that. We need more kids. He was an anguished spirit, known as the weeping prophet, doom and gloom, kind of had a cloud over his head wherever he went. He's not the kind of person you would invite to the party. He lived in a time of international intrigue, external threats, and internal chaos. Can you relate? It seems to me that this is sort of the time in which we're living, with international intrigue, external threats, internal chaos. We're experiencing things we've never experienced before, much like his time as well. So God actually got fed up and gave them over to themselves. This is really the story of all the prophets. All the prophets were trying to call God's people back to God, and they wouldn't listen, and they just kept doing what they wanted to do. And, you know, there's times when God finally said, enough is enough. That's how we have Noah and the ark, you know. Or we have in 722 B.C., the Assyrians come in and take over the 10 northern tribes, Israel. We have in 586 B.C. in Judah, Babylon comes in and takes Judah. But finally, it's not the final word. Mercy would triumph over wrath, and Israel would be restored, and God would make a new covenant with Israel. And that really is the thrust of today's text from Jeremiah. Through Jeremiah, God is announcing a new thing. The old was made between God and the Israelites, but the new is made between God and all people. There would be a time when all people would be eligible to be in the covenant. The old was obsolete due to the work of Christ. When Jesus says they will come from north, south, east, and west, what he's talking about are the Gentiles. He's talking about people who did not normally associate with his people, his group. And he was going to open it up. He was going to open up this relationship with the Father to all people who would accept Jesus for who he was. When Christ came, a lot of the Old Testament was done away with. You basically had, the food laws, you had sacrificial laws, and you had moral law. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that makes him clean or unclean, it's what comes out of the man that makes him clean or unclean. By this he made all foods clean. He did away with all of those laws that dictated what you could eat, what you couldn't eat, how it was to be prepared, who could cook it, when you could do it. It was just a crazy number of things. And then he also, through the sacrifice on the cross, he did away with the sacrificial law. And Kathy and I are reading the Old Testament right now in the morning, and you go through Numbers, for example, and it outlines in very detailed, specific fashion what kinds of sacrifices there are. Who can make the sacrifice? What the sacrifice consists of? How it will be prepared? How it will be offered? And you better not make a mistake. You better get this right or there'll be trouble. I'm so glad I was not a priest back then. I mean it. I mean, I don't know how you kept track of it, to be honest with you. But when Christ suffered death on that cross, that sacrificial system went away. And what we're left with is basically the moral law. The Ten Commandments, and what comes from that. The new was built on the failure of the Israelites to keep the old. Even before Moses came down off the mountain, what did they do? They fashioned a golden calf and had it there, and they were worshiping it. When he comes down from the mountain, he breaks the tablets. The people wouldn't keep the law, can't worship two gods. A lot of times what they would do is they'd go, even when they had the temple, they would go worship in the temple, then they'd go home and they'd have idols in their home. So they would try to walk on both sides of the street. And God says, no, that's not how this works. I'm the one that you worship. I'm the one deserving of your complete loyalty and allegiance. And this is why when they would move into a new area in the Old Testament, what he would say, do not marry the foreign women. Because when you marry the foreign women, your sons will be moved to accept their ways and their gods, and it won't go well for you. And this is what happened over and over and over again. And another prophet would be raised up to try to get people to come back, and they would pay attention for a little while, but then it would go south again. The old was carved in lifeless stone. It was cold obedience, cold obedience. There wasn't any warmth to that relationship with God back in the day, really. It was just doing the right thing in the right way at the right time. I better not get it wrong or I'm going to be in trouble. That's how it was. The new is carved in our hearts, this new relationship. This new relationship envisions a change of heart, a change in will, a change in conscience. There's a new sense of obedience. I want to please God. I want to be in relationship with God. A long time ago, Kathy and I decided that we would always be happy to see each other. When we came back together again, whether it was a trip to the store or a deployment, whatever it was, we would always be happy to see each other. And we've also made a pact that we will never part company when we are at odds with one another. Never, ever, ever. Even if it means I miss the flight, I don't care. We're not going to part company if we're at odds with one another. That's from my heart and hers. I'll tell you why. Because you never know if you're going to see the other person again. And you look at all that's happening in the world today about things you never expected to happen. I look at that couple that went out to get ice cream a few weeks ago. And some kid rear-ends him, and both the husband and wife are dead, have kids. Never expected that. Plane crashes, whatever it might be. We're always happy to see each other, and we never part when we're at odds with one another. It's from the heart. I want to make her happy. I want to make God happy. As I say, I want to put a smile on his face, not a tear in his eye. And I want to do that out of love, not out of fear. I want to do that because I love him. It's an interesting thing. I've been feeling very close to God. Closer than I've felt in a very long time. I don't know if it's Lent. I don't know if it's devotionals, it's more prayer, whatever it might be. But I'm feeling more connected to him than I have in a very long time. It's like a heart connection. I really, really like it. It's good. That's good. There you go. Holy Spirit. The new covenant holds out a possibility of a new relationship with God, but it doesn't guarantee it. There's a pot. Now that Christ has been sacrificed on the cross, paid the penalty for all of our sins, there's a possibility that we'll be reconciled with the Father through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, but there's not a guarantee that we will do that. That's something that comes from within us as we recognize our need for a Savior, repent of our sin, and come to faith in Him. This testament looked to a time when human mediators were no longer needed. Used to be that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur and offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people because you needed a human mediator between God and you. You no longer need that. You don't need that. When Father Matthew is going to give you the absolution for confession, he is not forgiving your sins. God is forgiving your sins. This is simply a verbal affirmation of what is happening. You hear it said, but it's not us that's doing it. It's God that's doing it. And we just get to say those words. But it's not like I have the power to forgive your sin if that's God. Right? But sometimes you just need to hear the words. I remember a long time ago now, I've told you this story, but we were at an AMIA, Anglican Mission in America's conference up in North Carolina, and there was a break, and I'm sitting there, and a woman came up to me who I knew a little bit, older lady. She starts talking to me, and she had been anguished for 20 years, 20 years, 20 years earlier, she had encouraged her daughter, made her daughter get an abortion. And she had suffered guilt for 20 years because of that. And I got to talking to her, and she was very repentant of this, and I said, you know, God forgives you. And she said, I know God forgives me, but do you forgive me? I don't really know her. And I just said, I forgive you. Her whole countenance changed. She was a different person because she heard someone say the words, I forgive you, you know. It wasn't me that was forgiving her. It was God. But she heard the words, and that's what happens here as well. This new covenant is promised by Jeremiah, was fulfilled by the death of Jesus. It was promised at the Last Supper and instituted at the cross. And we celebrate this at every Eucharist. Every time we come together to break bread, we celebrate this. So listen to the following ancient words from our service. This comes from the Rite One service. All glory be to thee, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, that thou of thy tender mercy didst give thine only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there, by his one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, and did institute, and in his holy gospel command us to continue a perpetual memory of that his precious death and burial, death and sacrifice, until his coming again. That's what we say at the Rite One service at 8 o'clock. This is the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. It all comes true at the cross and the saving work of Christ. He died for all our sins, not just a few, past, present, future. To say otherwise is the height of pride and arrogance. He paid the price, and it didn't cost us a thing. He did it for us because we couldn't have done it at all. Jesus also talks about Jeremiah's prophecy. It inaugurates the new covenant at the Last Supper with the prayer of institution of his body and blood. In just a minute, Father Matthew is going to say these words, and these are the words of Jesus at the Last Supper. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me. He institutes this remembrance, this sacrifice at the Last Supper. After supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is given for you, for many, for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me. It's something perhaps that we've heard over and over and over again, but we don't really understand the depth of the meaning, where it comes from, why it's important. Well, this is why it's important. This is the lasting memorial of Christ's death and sacrifice. The new covenant demonstrated and remembered in a graphic way each time we celebrate the Eucharist. We should thank God every day that we're recipients of this promise, that we're saved by grace, not by works. And that, see, I was raised to say that, to believe that I was raised saved by works. I was raised to believe that my relationship with God depended only upon how I behaved. And I was never good enough. And I always walked around with a sense of shame and guilt. I did. Because I knew me. And I knew his standard was perfection. And I knew I could never meet it. I was really at a loss. And then I came to faith in Christ and understood that it's by faith and grace and not by works. We're forgiven and we're holy and righteous and acceptable to God the Father through His Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm acceptable to God because of Jesus, not because of me. Because of Him, not because of me. And that is very, very good news, right? And when I said there's a possibility but not a guarantee, that possibility is there for everyone. But there are people who say, I'm glad that works for you, but I don't need that. Or maybe there are people who went to a Billy Graham crusade, prayed the prayer, did the dance, checked the box, and then went on to live their life the same way they had lived it before they went to the crusade. They said, I'm good. I prayed that prayer. I got my get out of hell free card. You didn't really. No. Have I repented of my sin? Do I see myself as a sinner in the sight of a holy and gracious God? And do I put my faith and hope and trust in Him and thank Him for dying on the cross for me? That is a personal interaction with God. It's a personal decision that we make. And after that is done, that's called repentance, that's called justification by faith. Then comes that period of the rest of your life, which is sanctification, becoming who God has called you to be. I've been saved. I've been reconciled with the Father, but I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. Ask Kathy. Or many other people probably too. But I'm saved. I'm in relationship with God. Okay, and every day I want to be who He has called me to be. That's what my heart wants. Not out of fear, but out of love, because He is the King of Kings. Thank God we live in a time when reconciliation with God is possible. Amen.